Well, awesome. Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you to open it up to the book of Exodus. Today, we are going to be in chapter 20. If you're not familiar, if you look, there's probably a Bible in the pew directly in front of you. If you grab it, the book of Exodus is the second book in the Bible. So first is Genesis, then Exodus, and you can see the chapters marked. So today, again, we're going to be in chapter 20. Now, how many guys remember, if you think back, this would be about 19 years ago, a movie came out that kind of totally changed movies. It was called The Matrix. How many of you guys have seen The Matrix? Right? A lot of us have. If you're not familiar with it, The Matrix is about this guy here in the middle, played by Keanu Reeves, and his name is Tom Anderson. And he goes by the name Neo. And so Mr. Anderson, throughout the movie, as he's referred to, he has this suspicion that there's something wrong with the world. Something just doesn't fit. And he's plagued by this thought that something is off. And he begins this pursuit to find out what is wrong. Like, what is this feeling I have where something's just not right? And it leads him to meet the other two members. And Lawrence Fishburne, his character here, is named Morpheus. And Morpheus reveals to Mr. Anderson, who actually goes by this name Neo, that actually this world isn't real. And if you remember the movie, it's kind of this crazy moment. And he tells him that really this world is a computer-generated hologram, if you will, that humans are stuck kind of in this dreamlike stance where they're plugged into a giant computer. And it's like this crazy, trippy, you're like, hang on, what? And then in that, Neo decides, I don't want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of the real world. See, there's been kind of this apocalypse, if you will, and the world's just been destroyed. It's run by machines, and that's why the people are in this program. So Morpheus wakes Neo up, and he gets him into kind of the real world. And the special effects in the movie, especially in 1999, were just amazing. It was a crazy movie. If you've never seen it, I enjoyed it. I think it's really cool. So, and it spawned a couple sequels, made just, you know, hundreds of millions of dollars. I mean, it was a huge hit. But the interesting thing about the movie is what this experience does to Neo. Neo has this experience, this life-changing moment that truly changes everything for him. And the way he understands his life, his purpose, his mission, his perspective, everything is changed when he realizes who he really is and what the world is really about. In the book of Exodus, the Hebrew children have a similar experience. No, they don't find out that they're living in a computer program. That's not what happens. But after 400 years of living in slavery, 400 years of wondering and questioning, God, where are you? God, the things that you promised to our forefathers, did you really mean them? Wrestling, wondering, being born slaves, living as slaves, dying as slaves. After 400 years, God supernaturally moves, and he sets the Hebrew children free. Now, when I say Hebrew children, just in case you're wondering, hey, Hebrew children, it's the Jewish people. It's before they become the nation of Israel. They're living in captivity and bondage to Egypt for 400 years. And you can read that throughout the book of Exodus prior to chapter 20. And it says that they begin to cry out to God. They're questioning God. God, where are you? What? There's something not right about this. They're having that moment. And God moves, and he delivers them supernaturally, and he speaks these words to the Hebrew children. Chapter 20, verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And these words, they really kind of shatter the presuppositions that the Hebrew children brought to the table. These ideas that had been ingrained into them for 400 years, these questions of, does God remember his promise? Is God active in this world? Does God care about us? Many of us have some of those same questions. Does God really care about me? Does God have a plan for me? Is God good? Is God active in his creation? And in one moment, instantaneously, they find out he is good, that he is active in his creation, that he does care about them, that he does have a plan for them. And it changes everything for them. The stories that they've heard are not just stories. It's true. God is active in their lives. You know, what we can learn from that is this, that God is active in his creation, that God is active in our lives. And if you are here today and you are a follower of Jesus, at some point you had maybe not a being delivered out of the bondage of Egypt experience, but there was some sort of experience that you've had where it wasn't just stories. Right? It wasn't just tales that you heard as a kid or maybe as an adult, or right? But something happened where God revealed himself. There was that moment where you knew God is active in his creation. I can remember at the age of 20, laying on a waterbed, having that experience with the Lord, where God just reached into my life, and the only thing I knew was that Jesus was God, that he was actively moving. I knew that. In my heart, God spoke. And I know many of you have had similar experiences. Well, after the Jewish people in the book of Exodus, they have this amazing revelation, right? And it kind of just wipes away these presuppositions. It wipes away these questions, all these thoughts that they brought to the table. Let me back up. So when I say presupposition, right, that's the things that we already bring to the conversation. So their ideas, beliefs that we form, it's kind of our starting point, right? Because none of us really start with a blank slate. We start with certain beliefs. Those are our presuppositions. God kind of wipes those away, and he gives them a blank slate. But then he gives them these 10 statements designed to reorient their way of thinking. You know, because here's the reality. We can have these really amazing experiences with God, but those experiences begin to fade, don't they? If you've had a moment, if you've had a revelation, you feel like the Lord has spoken to you, as time goes on and you move away from that experience starts to become smaller and smaller. And sometimes we go back to our presuppositions, do we not? Maybe you're like me and you've wondered, where is God? Does God care about his creation? Does God care about me? And God shows up and he does something and you're like, man, God cares. And then a couple of years go by and you start going, does God really care about me? Does God, right? That experience becomes smaller. So the Lord, what he does is he gives the Hebrew children these 10 statements, a way to kind of reorient their thinking. Yes, remember this experience, but it isn't just about that experience. It's about the life that follows. So he gives them 10 statements, or as sometimes we refer to them, 10 commandments to reorient their way of thinking. Now, I said this last week, if you're here for the beginning of this series, was sometimes we hear 10 commandments and we think this, legalistic rules. And what I want you to do is I want you to see the 10 commandments in a new light. That they're not legalistic rules where God's going, you better or I'm going to get you. Right? But they're a father's way of guiding his children, of reorienting their thinking and their hearts to understand the life that he created them for, that he created you and me for. So if you are here and you're like a big theological nerd like I am, and you love to read theology, like really dense theology books, like the kind when I recommend to my wife, she starts like dry heaving, right? If you're one of those people, I think it's very interesting. So one of the statements of belief that we have within the Reformed Church is the Heidelberg Catechism. And it's this, you know, it's this question and answer about what we believe and what does the scriptures teach us. And if you never read it, I'll be honest, it's a little dry, but it might be an interesting read. But I love this, that the Heidelberg has this section called gratitude. And gratitude is followed by a section called deliverance. So there's this whole question and answer about how God delivers his people, about how God saves his people, about how God loves his people. And that's followed by deliverance, that's followed by gratitude. And you find the Ten Commandments in the section on gratitude. You don't find it on God's judgment. You don't find it on God kind of legalistically bossing his kids around, but in gratitude, a response to God's deliverance. God, you have a better way for us to live. And it's found here. So I want you to think of the Ten Commandments like that. Well, this morning, as we kind of jump into the first one, again, please carry that mindset with you. So God has just revealed to the Hebrew children this amazing, amazing statement about who he is, what he's done. It's wiped away their presuppositions. And then he says this, Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, I find it interesting that the first commandment follows the revelation of who God is. And I say that to say this, that living into the Ten Commandments only makes sense if you've had an encounter with God. Let me say that again. Living into the Ten Commandments, these ten statements, going like, all right, God, what are you teaching me here? Applying them only makes sense if you've had an encounter with God. When Jesus reveals himself, when he calls people into relationship, it resets our beliefs. It resets our way of thinking. We begin to understand there is a God. It is Jesus. He is alive, right? And we begin to follow, who is this Jesus? I want to know more about him. I want to understand him. I want to know what his will is for my life and why he created me, right? When you have that encounter to walk into the Ten Commandments or to live into them, excuse me, it's probably a better way to say it, it only makes sense if we've had that encounter, which means this, don't expect someone who's not a follower of Jesus to live as if they are. I think sometimes as the church, we expect people to believe the Ten Commandments, to live the Ten Commandments, who haven't had an encounter with Jesus, who aren't followers of Jesus. And it doesn't make sense that they would live into what God calls us to or this new way of understanding life. Now, let me give you an example, because if you're going like, oh, I just think you should live them. Imagine this. How many here are Muslims? I don't see any hands. Would it be fair to have that imposed on you, Muslim beliefs, Islamic beliefs, and for you to live into those if you don't believe that Allah is God? Right? The answer would be no. The reason why we gravitate, the reason why we want to engage the Ten Commandments is because we're followers of Jesus. So don't expect someone who's not a follower of Jesus to live as if they are. Instead, pray for them. Show God's love and his grace to them, believing that Jesus is going to do a work in their heart and they will have that I know Jesus moment. There is a God and it is Jesus. And then from there, that they'll begin to walk into that relationship. And once we have that encounter, once God reveals himself, then suddenly this first statement, it begins to make sense. Don't have any other gods before me. Now, when we hear that, I don't know about you, but at least myself, when I first hear that, don't have any other gods, it's tempting to think that what the Lord is speaking about is don't have any other deities in your life. And we know this, that at this time when Moses was given these words by God and he spoke them to the community, there were many false deities. And we can kind of think like, okay, that's what he's calling me to. I can't worship both Jesus and Allah. I can't worship Jesus and Krishna or Vishnu or any other false deity. That's true. That's absolutely 100% true. If you had an encounter with Jesus in which you say, I believe that Jesus is God, then that means all other gods are false. So there is only one God, and we're called to worship that one God. But my guess is that there's no one in this room who's really tempted after having an encounter with Jesus to worship other religious deities. Most of us are probably sitting in this room like, check, number one, got it down, right? I'm doing good. I don't have a shrine to Buddha or anything else in my home. Like, I'm good. My guess is that's not what we wrestle with. We're not tempted maybe to go and to worship other religious deities. But there is a God that we will be tempted to worship outside of Jesus. There is a thing that will want to be the center of our life, that will want to be the God of our life in place of Jesus. And that's what we have to return to the statement for and go, there can only be one God in our life. If you say, well, what is this false God? What is this thing that wants to be the God of our lives? You ready for it? I'm going to give you the answer, right? I'm going to give you the answer to the test, if you will. Here's the number one false God. It's me. It's you. It's ourselves. The false God that we will have to battle throughout our life, even after meeting Jesus, is ourselves. Because see, what we want to do, is this not true? That we want to be the center of our lives. That we want life to be about what we want and what we desire and what we think and what we feel good about and what we're passionate about. And suddenly our life begins to flow out of ourselves. So I made this really poorly made graph. So I'm going to throw it up here, right? And you can see, this is what kind of we are born into. As sinful people, we are born into this kind of mindset where me, Brent, I am at the center of my life. And, right, my friends and my civil duties, my hobbies, my family, my children, my career, my spouse, my identity, it all flows from what I want and what I like and what I think. And we live in a world where this is repeatedly taught to us. You only live once, enjoy it. Right? Do what makes you happy. Don't let other people tell you anything. Like, it's just you. It's me. This is what our natural state is. So what happens is, when we live like this, is how we treat others, how we engage relationships, what we do with our bodies, how we use our resources, what we pursue in life, like what we make the pursuit of our life, it all ends up being molded by our thoughts, our desires, and our feelings. And when that happens, what we're saying is, I'm just going to reference myself here. Brent is the center of his own life. Life becomes all about me. But you know, following an experience, an encounter with Christ, where God reveals himself, where Jesus says, right, when Jesus reveals himself in our life and says, I am the one true God. And we realize that being a person of faith, it's not about traditions. We realize it's not about religious rules or even religious traditions. But it's about this supernatural revelation that leads us to relationship. And that relationship is with Christ. And here in statement one, Jesus says that he needs to be the center of our lives. Right? After we have this encounter with him, Jesus says, I need to be the center. Not you, me. Me being Jesus, right? Not Brent. Jesus needs to be the center of our lives. Now, I remember when I first became a Christian, what I was told, I remember being taught this, as I said, you got to get your priorities straight. Now that you're a Christian, get your priorities straight. And I remember seeing a graph, kind of, again, poorly made. So I guess it's just a list. And kind of like told, here's your life priorities. Make God one, right? Spouse, immediate family, that's kind of like two, right? Children, extended family, friends. Obviously, some of us, right, maybe you're single, so maybe you don't have a spouse, maybe you don't have children. friends, kind of loving your neighbor, identity, career, home, all this kind of stuff, civic duties, hobbies. These are kind of the priorities in life. You know, the more I study Scripture, the more I don't think that's right. Because I think what having a priority list does is it turns our life into checklists. Check, did that, on to the next one, right? And I think it also compartmentalizes our lives. We kind of have our religious area of our life, and then we kind of have our family area of our life, and we have our financial area of life, and our, you know, what we do with our bodies, our sexual stuff in life. We have, and things become compartmentalized. But God doesn't want you to have a compartmentalized life. He doesn't even want to be at the top of your priority list. What he wants to be is at the center of your life. So again, another poorly made graph. Right? And here we find Jesus is the center of our lives, where everything in our lives flows from a relationship with Jesus. See, where it isn't about checklists, it isn't about priority lists, like check, all right, I read my Bible, so check, I'm good on that. I can kind of go do the other stuff now. But where our life flows out of relationship with Christ, in which he is guiding us and leading us in all of the areas of life. Myself, Lori, Keith, and Jessica, we went to a conference this week, Thursday, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, apparently I can't look at a calendar. So we went to a conference down kind of in the Milwaukee area, and it was with Dr. White, who wrote the books Rise of the Nuns and Generation Z. I thought it was interesting, as I was working on this message this week, and I kind of already established everything, he kind of touched on some of this stuff, and I was like, wow, like I'm teaching on this on Sunday. And he made the comment, as he used a couple examples, and I remember the one that kind of stuck out to me, is he said, there's a difference between being a, he used the career of a real estate agent. He said, there's a difference between being a Christian who does real estate and being a and doing real estate in a Christian way. Let me say that again. There's a difference between being a Christian who does real estate or doing real estate in a Christian way. See, one, compartmentalize. Think, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I just kind of do this job. Another one is being in relationship with Jesus affects how I do this job. Being a Christian affects how I treat people. It affects what I do with my body. It affects what I do with my time, right? It reorients my way of thinking. How I forgive, how I love, how I speak. Think about it this way. Being a Christian, how I love my wife isn't based upon how I feel, but on how Christ calls me to love her. As Christ did the church, Ephesians chapter 5. The career I choose and how I serve as an employee doesn't come from how I feel about my employer or what I want, but understanding that whatever I do unto the Lord and I work unto him. Colossians chapter 3. I'm taught in Luke 6 to treat others as I want to be treated. With respect and with dignity and with kindness and with grace. Again, that was Luke chapter 6, if you want to look it up. The things I engage in, how I serve, or even the hobbies I keep, that everything I should do to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That what I do with my resources, my time, my talents, my treasure, my finances, that it matters to God and I'm called to live a generous life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, also 1 Timothy chapter 6. That I'm called to raise up my children, hopefully to point them towards Christ, that they would know Christ, and to guide them into faith with him, and that Jesus would be the center of their lives. Ephesians chapter 6. To profess that you are a follower of Jesus is to profess that Jesus is your God. And according to the book of Exodus here, it means that he must be the center of your life. He must be the center of your life. How many of us engage things with Christ as the center? How many of us, before we speak, we stop and go, Jesus, how do you want me to speak in this situation? Before I say, this is what I want, do we stop and say, Jesus, what do you want? Before we say things, you know, about this, oh, Jesus. I feel like I'm, my brain is slipping a little bit here. Before we save up for the next big adventure or the next big thing, do we stop and ask Jesus, God, what do you want me to do with this money? I don't know about you guys, but this is something I really feel lately that God has been like, he's been wrestling with me about. Because as I go through life, I encounter a lot of things that I don't like. I encounter a lot of things that I don't agree. And I encounter a lot of things that a lot of times makes me feel like I'm being taken advantage of. But what I got to keep doing is saying, Lord, if you are the center of my life, what is your will in this? So I'm going to ask you this. First and foremost, is Christ the center of your life? Meaning this, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And maybe you've come to church your whole life. Maybe you've been sitting in pews your whole life, but you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never really received his gift of grace. It's been about rules and traditions and things of the sorts, or what you think others expect of you. But you've never really trusted in Jesus for salvation. Romans 10:9 says this, says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It means this, have you had an encounter with Jesus in which you knew Jesus died for my sin? In your heart you knew he died for my sin because I am a sinner and I need forgiveness. I need grace. And Jesus did that for me. And then received that. Jesus, I confess that you are Lord, and I want to walk in your grace and in your love. And I understand that the cross was for me. If you've never done that, I want to encourage you to keep pursuing the Lord. We talked about this last week, if you weren't here, where Scripture tells us that those who seek the Lord, God reveals himself to them. If you are here and you're not a follower of Jesus, first and foremost, I'm so excited that you are here to wrestle with the Scriptures, to hear and to think about them and to pray over them and to ask questions about them. That's awesome. And I remember a time, a season in my life where that's exactly where I was. And I want to just encourage you to keep on pursuing, keep on asking, keep on pushing, keep on digging in. Because I believe you will have that encounter with the Lord. And if you're here and you already have had the encounter, then I ask you the question, does the fruit of your life reveal that Christ is the center of it? Let me say that again. Does the fruit of your life reveal that Christ is at the center of it? Is Christ influencing how you live and how you work and how you love and how you're gracious and how you speak and how you act and everything that you do? Being a Christian is not just about saying religious things or having intellectual assent. In my mind, I think or I believe that Jesus rose from the grave. That's not what the Christian faith is about. The Christian faith, yes, there is belief, absolutely, but it's a faith that's lived out. It's a faith that impacts our life and our world, therefore, each and every day. So I want to encourage you, as you examine your life, if the Lord shows you, you know what, there's some areas of my life where there's not fruit, that Jesus is the center of my life, then I encourage you, don't get defeated. No one's condemning. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness, and then ask him to teach you. Ask him to lead you. Ask him to show you what it looks like for him to be the center. And I want to encourage you in this, and this is something I will repeat over and over and over and over and over and over and probably over 6 more times today. Be a person of the word. Be a person of the word. Don't just take my advice on it. Don't just go, "Oh, the pastor said it," so don't do that. Get in God's word and read it. Read it, study it, meditate on it, think about it. Ponder on it. When you get to stuff that you go, "That doesn't even make sense," ask, wrestle with it, pray about it. And when you see things that go, I don't even know how you would do that, wrestle with that. But here's what happens. When we start doing that, we find that God's will becomes the dominant will in our lives. We find that when we're in those situations, that God begins to show himself. And we start remembering, you know what, I'm in this situation. I remember God said. So be a person of the word. I believe that the first statement, the first commandment, if you will, is the most important statement. Have no other gods. Because really everything else follows from that one statement. The number one false god that you and I will battle each and every day probably is ourselves. And I want to encourage you today to make Jesus the center of your life and to allow every area of your life to be impacted by his presence. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you call us to a new life in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you don't look at our past, you don't look at our sin, our failures to determine our present or our future. But Lord, that you give us new life in Jesus, a life in which we are saved from our sins, from the wrath of our sins or the consequences of our sins eternally. And Lord, we thank you that you give us mission, you give us purpose in life to know you and to join you in your mission of bringing redemption to this world. God, help us to be mindful that Christ is to be the center of our lives, that we're called to follow you and to hear from you and to walk out the faith that you have put in our hearts. God, may our lives be transformed by your grace. And Lord, and as that grace flows through us, may it impact and begin to transform the lives of others. Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.